Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, our desire is to have homes built upon our Savior. Our desire is to obey your holy word. Our desire is to love like our Savior. We pray that you will use this passage of Scripture to strengthen us in our homes, to strengthen us in our marriages, and to strengthen us in our love for Christ. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen. Last time we left off looking at the supreme duty of husbands to their wives. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, this is God's will for you as a new creature in Christ in your marriage, if you're a married man here this morning. And this love that he requires of you is the highest form of love that is possible to give on this sinful earth. Christ displayed this type of love for the church. He displayed it when he died on Calvary's cross. If you look at this love is a self-giving, a self-denying, a self-sacrificing love. And it's a love that you will give to somebody who is special to you, one whom you cherish and somebody who you delight in. 1 John 3:16, John says, we know love. How do we know it? Because he laid down his life for us. And then Jesus said in John 15:13, he said, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So the greatest love of all loves can only be seen in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for his bride when he went to the cross. Now, I emphasize this because if you're a Christian husband here this morning, you need to have a good understanding of the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. Because if you have a good understanding with that, then you will understand how Christ commands you to love your wife. This love that Christ has for the church is a love that is sincere. It is a love that is pure. It's a love that is passionate. It's a love that is zealous and unconditional. It is a constant affection in spite of imperfections and failures. Brethren, Christ loves us regardless of how much we fail or regardless of our imperfections. This word used in this passage for love, we told you last time, was the Greek word agapeo. This word means to value, to esteem highly, or to feel or manifest general concern for. It means to be faithful towards. It means to delight in. And I like this right here. It means to treat as precious. So Christ so valued the church that he delighted in her, and he loved her so much that he left his dwelling in heaven to come to purchase her as his bride. You know the hymn we sing all the time about the church is one foundation. Well, the hymn writer says, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he brought her, and for her life he died. So last time we gave some practical applications for how husbands are to love their wives. I just want to look at a few this morning. And we learned this because of the attitude of Jesus Christ for his church. Now, number one, before and after his work at Calvary, from all eternity, Christ has but one thought toward his bride. Christ's thought for his bride is her good. Christ's thought toward his bride is that her total redemption will be fully accomplished on this earth, and then she will see it on the other side. He desires the very best for his bride. He rejoices over her with singing. His great love for her is seen in his work of redemption. You know, we say he brought her, he purchased her, and he purchased her with the greatest price that was possible, and that was his own precious blood. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul makes it personal as a member of the body of Christ. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he gave his life. He paid the total price to fully redeem his bride. Number two, he loved the church in spite of all her deficiencies, her unworthiness, her sin and rebellion, her shortcomings and imperfections. He loved her with an unconditional love. Thank God he loves us with an unconditional love. Because if it was conditioned on the way we act sometimes, if it was conditioned on the way we serve him sometimes, we would be in sad shape today. Romans 5:8, he says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 5:10, he says, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So God, Christ loved his church in spite of her filthiness, her pollution, and her uncleanness and her sinfulness. And I told you last time, he did not love the church because the church was glorious and beautiful. Christ loved the church so he can make her glorious and beautiful. Ephesians 5:25 says he gave himself for her. And then Paul says in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Because of Christ's great love for his bride, what he's doing now is he's preparing her for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place at the end of the world at the coming of Jesus Christ. And then on that day, he will present his glorious bride to himself before all creation. Romans 8:19, Paul says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. He's just basically saying that's the day when Christ will present his glorious bride to himself before all creation. Second thing we talked about last week is a basic point. He says in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He said, he who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands must realize this, that their wives are a part of themselves. You are not two, you are one. And that speaks of union. When you got married, you were united as one with your wife. Paul quotes Genesis 2:24. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, the comparison of this is Ephesians 5:30, for we're comparison is with Christ and his church. He says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So you see, there is a vital union between Christ and his church, and there's a vital union between husband and wife. Now, you men, you remember your wife is more than just a partner. Marriage goes much deeper than that. And as I told you last time, she's not your other half, she's your better half. You better say amen or you won't be eating tonight if you get stuff like that. And Paul says here, he who loves his wife loves himself. One man says, Paul says this, he says, because to love your wife, your better half, you in a sense are not loving somebody else, but to love her, basically, you're loving yourself. And he says that because when you united in marriage, you are one, the two become one flesh. Now, I want to give you a few important reminders from the last message concerning husbands. Number one, the whole of the husband's thinking must include his wife. You should never think of yourself in isolation or detachment from your wife. Now, God may be dealing with you personally about your sin and things like that. That's fine. But this thing about independency and detachment and isolation has doomed many marriages, and it dooms Christian marriages. Your wife is not your sidekick. She's not that woman I married, and she's not my old lady. She's one flesh with you. And like I said last time, it's good not to keep secrets from each other. And I'm not talking about surprise gifts, birthday parties, and stuff like that. But you need to keep her aware of your plans, your desires, your decisions, even your struggles. Now, there may be things that she doesn't need to know because there may be things that will upset her and cause anxiety and even negatively affect her to the sense that it will cause her to sin. But what I want you to remember this morning is what's yours is hers, and what's hers is yours. Now, after I got through preaching, I said that last time, and one guy asked me, he said, what about your truck? I said, well, and that's all I said. But anyway, but that's true. What's hers is yours, what's yours is hers. But when it comes to handling money, credit cards, checkbooks, all these things, each husband and wife have to personally work all that out. But you need to live your life as one flesh together. So that's basically what I said last time. So what today, I'm kind of going to look at the negative side of this, because I want to answer the question, how do you mistreat your wife when you live with them? And we all have been guilty of this to a certain extent, and we could be doing it and we don't even realize. So how do we do that? Because if we mistreat our wives as we live with them, we still have a deficient understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you mistreat anybody, and I'm specifically talking about your wife today, you may have a head knowledge of Christ that really hasn't affected your heart. And how we treat others will definitely prove whether or not we do truly follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, husbands, today, Christ is our example. As I said earlier, even though the church grieves him, rebels, and grows cold toward him, she is still the apple of his eye. And he will never leave her, nor will he forsake her. He will keep her to the end. And like I said, he loves her unconditionally, good times or bad times. It's always the same. Christ loves us with an unchanging love. And this is the way he's telling us to love our wives. How many of you know there will be bad times in our lives? There will be good times in our lives. If you only love when times are good, you've got the phoniest love in the world. And you know what? If you read 1 Corinthians like chapter 13, it talks more about going through bad times in love than it does good times in love. You know, burn with one another and all these kind of things. That's what it talks about. So number one, how do men mistreat their wives? Number one, by abusing them. Now, you remember Ephesians 5:28, Paul said, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, some would translate it and say it this way. Husbands ought to love their own wives because they are their own bodies. As Eve was part of Adam, taken out of his side, so the wife is to her husband because she is part of him. And then the result of it is Ephesians 5:29. He said, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So the perfect example of how a husband should treat his wife is how Christ treats his bride, the church. How does Christ treat the church? He nourishes her and cherishes her. Now, the day you were married, you took the vow, and one man says it this way, to leave and cleave, to leave father, mother, and be joined to your wife. And then for the rest of your life, you vowed to nourish and cherish her until death do you part. Now, Paul is saying this. What you need to do is you need to love your wife as you love your own body. And he says, no one ever hated his own flesh. So in a sense, she's a part of you in that one flesh relationship. So you need to treat your wife like you would treat your own body, because you take good care of your physical body. You with me? You love yourself. You don't purposely abuse your body and bring harm to it. You nourish and cherish your own flesh. You feed it, you clothe it, you shelter it, you rest it. I mean, and Paul is saying this is the exact way you need to love your wife, because what your body is personally to you, your wife should be to you. You need to make her precious to you. She needs to be special to you, just like your own body, and you need to take care of her and watch over her. Now, men do abuse their bodies. Overeating, drunkenness, drugs, lack of exercise, lack of rest, bad hygiene, smoking tobacco, even to fornication. But if you abuse your body is going to suffer. And if you abuse your wife, who is part of you, you both are going to suffer. Because if you abuse your wife, there will be an absolute breakdown in the marriage relationship, and that's simply from a lack of loving care and attention. Now, this world abounds with divorce. You know why divorces are coming up so much in this world? A lot of it is because of abuse. Now, looking at it from the world standpoint, it's a lot of horrible physical abuse. And it's a lack of care and attention, compassion and love and provision. It's just because man has a bad heart, you're going to see this in the world. And you shouldn't see that in the church. I cannot imagine a Christian man hitting his wife. That would be a sad thing. And it would be unthinkable for a Christian man to abuse his wife, because I tell you why, because it would be unthinkable for Christ to ever abuse his church. What if Christ was to hit the church? We'd be in bad shape. Yeah, he chastens us, but oh, it could be a lot worse. And when he chastens us, he does it for our good. He does it not in anger, but he does it in love. But it would be unthinkable for a man to ever abuse his wife, because Christ would never abuse his church. Now, abuse can take on ugly forms, even to the point of murder. Domestic violence has put multitudes in hospitals and in the graveyard. But as Christian men, we have to beware of spousal abuse. You say, what form would it take? Mental and verbal abuse of your wife. So how do you do that? Well, you can belittle her. You can stay angry at her. You can make her think that she's stupid, or you can talk down to her. You can make her think by the sayings that you say to her and about her that she's useless and that she's the dumbest person in the world. And you can make your wife think that she is an obligation, but she is a burdensome obligation to you. That's how you do it. You can speak bad of your wife to her, and that's just simply mental and verbal abuse. Now, if you're a husband, you have to be firm at times. You need to run your household. But you can say things and be firm, or you can say things with authority without being nasty and hateful. You say, what are you saying this morning? Everything you do, you need to do it in love. Because if you don't and you get in the flesh, then that's when abuse is really going to get bad. And, you know, even when you think you're doing it in love, you're not doing it in love, because if you're angry when you're doing it, then you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ doesn't deal with us in anger. If he did, he'd wipe us out. And we'll do it in a matter of a minute. But Christ will never in any form or fashion abuse or mistreat his bride, the church. He cherishes her. He nurses her. He fosters her with tender care. Now, Paul, when he says he nourishes and cherishes her, here's what he's saying. He protects her. He shields her. He preserves her. He nourishes her. He closely watches out for his people, the bride of Christ. And to close this point, there's nothing that should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you say, why is that true? Because he won't allow it to separate us from it. So he watches over his church. And brethren, we see to it every day that our bodies are cared for, and we safeguard our bodies from all harm. But we love our bodies because they are the most important part of us. So if we love ourselves, the Word of God says, love your wife the same way that you love your own body, because this is the way Christ loves his church. Number two, don't neglect your wife. This is a major problem in all marriages. If we neglect and don't give proper attention and need to our bodies, like I said, they are going to suffer and not live a healthy life. Spiritually speaking, to neglect your wife, number one, you're not going to have a healthy marriage, but you neglect her, well, it'll bring the same results, but you neglect her by acting as if she's not there, she's unimportant, she's practically non-existent, and that she's just an obligation. And even though you live in the same house, and even though you sleep together, you can be guilty of this and don't even realize it. You know, I've had married people come to me and been married for a long time, and they say, I don't know who she is, or I don't know who he is. You don't? You've been living together forever. You know why? It's a word we call neglect. And that can easily happen. You know, as Pastor Jim's always telling us, we need to know each other in the body of Christ. You know, you don't have to know every detail about everybody in the church, but you need to know everybody in the church. and you need to know something about them, and you need to know that they're your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you know you're serving the same Lord and Savior, and you have the same conviction, not exactly the same, but you understand what I'm saying, in doctrine and things like that. But this can happen even though people live in the same house, and they can be guilty of it and not even realize it. Now, you young married men, when you said I do, you're no longer a bachelor. Let me say it like it's this morning. Your days of being cool are over. That's when I had a hard time with right there. When I was, of course, I wasn't saved, but anyway, you're not just one of the fellows free of no cares and worries. That's over with. It's okay to do things and go places, but not at the expense of your wife and her welfare and her needs. I know people have hobbies. They like sporting events and fellowship with the guys. All that's good. And you need the relaxation and just to kind of step away from the pressures of life and work. And you got to think about your wife, too. Sometimes she needs a break from you and the kids. So it works both ways. But if your extra activities and enjoyments make you to live a detached life from your wife, then what is happening is here she's neglected, she's lonely, she feels unloved, she feels unappreciated. And I'll tell you this morning, you're living completely outside of God's will. A married woman should never complain, I'm lonely. And I tell you what, because of that right there, there's been a lot of tragic events that's happened in this world. Because a woman was lonely. And guess what the devil says? Oh, we can fix that. You know what I'm talking about. They should never feel the need of affection or feel the need of love from her husband. And this can happen in light of a man being spiritual, and this can happen in light of a man working for God. Could that happen? Yes. There has been what one man calls, and this is interesting, evangelical widows. And what he says here is that women have husbands who think that they must attend every conference, every meeting, every seminar at the expense of their wives and children. And he says their home life suffer as they, quote unquote, work for God. Now, men, this morning, however we balance out our kingdom work, you must never forget that you're a married man with a family. And let me say this morning. And so everybody's got a wrong conception of Christianity. Family is Christian work. That is Christian work. Now, listen, I'm not telling you not to evangelize and things like that, but I'm going to tell you the priority of your calling this morning. Number one, your wife and your children. That's the priority of your calling, because if you look at the qualifications for elders and deacons like that, you're disqualified if that's not your priority in life. Somebody said, I don't know about that. I do. Because it's in the Word of God. Genesis 18:19, the Lord speaking of Abraham, he said, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him, you know, in his word. And that's just what Abraham did, what I call his homework. So for us to love our wives and to rule our households well, if we're going to ever do that and rule it well, we have to be there long enough to do it. We must never be so busy with work, whether it's Christian or secular, that we live lives that are detached from our wives. One man said this. He says, though it is done in the name of active Christian work, a man cannot and he must not contract out of his marriage relationship in that way. His wife is part of him. She is his better half, not his slave. We as pastors and deacons must be busy about our Heavenly Father's business. And sometimes, pastors and deacons tell you here, sometimes we get real busy. But we need wisdom from God to know how to faithfully do his work without isolating, neglecting, and forgetting our wives and our families. So married men this morning, even in connection with Christian work, you cannot live as if you're single. Because if you live in that manner, you're going to be neglecting your wife. And guess what? You're actually denying the gospel that you preach. And Paul says, if men don't take care of his household, he says, same as the infidel. The Bible is serious about family. And the Bible is serious about Christian work. But the family is Christian work. And that's what people don't understand. Number three, we must never take our wives for granted. Now, when I think about this, these words come up. Ungrateful, unthankful, unappreciated. I could give some more. You should not think of your wife as just a housekeeper. Do you ever thank God for the blessed wife he's given you? A woman who loves the Lord Jesus and his church. A woman who lovingly and willingly and graciously submits to you. A woman who is faithful to you and to God. One who is virtuous and one who watches over your children and one who keeps your house. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? Somebody please answer that question for me in 2018. You can find them. We got some here. You know, coming up, being raised up right now. Men will be able to find virtuous wives because these families here, by God's grace, are going to raise them up to be virtuous. Because they're going to understand the things that I'm talking about this morning. And he says here, he says, for her worth is far above rubies. There is no price you can put on a woman that is virtuous. He said, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain because she's dependable, reliable, faithful, and trustworthy. She's blessed. He says she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So what I'm saying this morning, if God has blessed you with a faithful and virtuous wife, in 2018, don't take her for granted, but love and respect and appreciate her. Let her know that she's loved and needed and greatly appreciated. And this is the only thing that you can say to the Lord, but you need to say this to your wife. Without you, I basically can do nothing. And that's not what I'm saying to the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? I can't even use the washer and dryer. Vanessa, I tell you. If she gets sick, I don't know what I'm going to do. You women have to step up. But your wife, she's not perfect. But brethren, she loves Christ, and she lovingly and joyfully submits to you. Ask you a question this morning. What if God allowed you to marry one of these contentious women of Proverbs? Or one of these, I'm going to call vain, self-centered, ungodly beauty queens of this world? Some have, and they would trade situations with you in a heartbeat. You with me? Because, brother, beauty is vain. It's what on the inside that counts. The Word of God said this hidden beauty is right here. Real beauty is hidden. And, you know, we look on the outside of man, but that real beauty is hidden. And what a virtuous woman has is she has this hidden beauty of the heart. Nothing wrong with being beautiful on the outside. I'm just saying that if you don't want to know what real beauty is, it's right here in the heart. And that's what the Word of God says, the hidden man of the heart. Proverbs 18:22 said, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So this is one reason why you should be thankful for her and not take her for granted, because God gives her to you and he intends for her to be a good thing to you. Now, wives, y'all thought you were getting off today. I'm not through with you yet. You need to fulfill this scripture and be a good thing to your husband. Not a burden to him or a contentious, I don't like to use this word, but don't be a contentious, complaining nag. Be a good thing. And I'm sure most women will. But underappreciated, neglected, abused, that's some of the things we do as men. Now, how should we respond to having a jewel, a virtuous wife? 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I like what he says in the NASB. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men who take their wives for granted don't consider them. And one way you don't consider your wife is simply by not talking to them. Let me ask you men this morning. What have you learned about your wife? And some of you say, I don't know all that I've learned about her. But I'm asking you this, do you try to learn to know them? Do you know the special needs of your wife? Do you know the serious problems and trials that she goes through in her life that maybe nobody else knows? Do you know her spiritually and physically and her makeup and her temperament, you know, how she's geared and what they like and what they don't like? Now, here's what we do in marriages. We know what each other don't like. Y'all with me? And guess what? That's what we use when we're trying to get back at each other. I know that aggravates him or her, so I'm going to do that. But that's not the spirit of Christ. You need to have honest communication in your marriage. And I'm sure we all, us as men, we could do better at this. You come home sometimes, you've worked all day, you're tired, you just want some peace and a rest, and she wants to talk. And the same is true with the wife. She's been busy all day with the children, and she's about to lose it, and she needs to talk. You say, what should I do? Be understanding. Communicate with her. You know, tell her about your day at work. Vanessa used to ask me all the time. She'll tell you, it aggravated me. I'm going, you know I went to work. You know, what did y'all do at work? You don't even know what I do. So her sister me telling you what we do at work, you know. But I didn't want to talk. I just wanted to lay back and relax. She'll tell you about this. She knows I'm not telling you no lies. But you need to listen to her. You need to let her vent. You need to understand her, encourage her. Because God says she's a part of you and her opinion counts. Oh, men don't like that. Your wife has an opinion, and it counts. Didn't I always say you have to do what her opinion is? But you need to talk to her. Communicate with her. You young people that are about to get married, you need to talk to each other as husband and wife. Don't live in the same house as strangers. And that happens in a lot of marriages. Number four, we're just about through. Protect your wife. Back to 1 Peter 3:7, husband dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, when Paul says the weaker vessel, I'm not here specifically you women to argue and discuss the point of a woman being the weaker vessel. Don't waste your time and effort trying to disprove this scripture with this feminist idea that you can do what God made men to do and even do it better, because that's irrelevant to the church of Jesus Christ. The word of God tells us that men and women are constituted different. And if that offends you, go argue with God. Because I don't have an argument for you. Because I'm just telling you what the word of God says. By saying that the wife is the weaker vessel, he's not telling the men to look down upon the woman or pity them as being the weaker vessel. What Paul is pointing out right here in this scripture is to show honor to her as being the weaker vessel. He's telling us to show respect to her and dwell with her by understanding her. Now, back to what I said earlier, maybe she has some temperamental weaknesses. Maybe she's the nervous type. Maybe she worries about everything or very sensitive, or maybe she's too outspoken at times. If there's some peculiar trial or anxiety or problem that will test her to the uttermost, you need to understand that and dwell with her as if you understand that, because you do understand. As her husband who loves her, as Christ loves the church, because you understand her, you need to go out of your way to protect her and help her and aid her, because God says she's the weaker vessel and she needs you. Back to what I said. Men can be guilty of reacting to these things irritated, angry, and annoyed by them and dismiss or condemn them and forgetting she's the weaker vessel. So just basically to close down this point about protecting your wife, the way you protect your body, you get treatments, you get checkups, you get inoculations against disease and infections. Do this for your wife. Protect her against these weaknesses and infirmities and frailties and even attacks from other people. Build your wife up, encourage her, fight with her in this battle as heirs together of the grace of God. Because this is exactly what Christ does for the church. You know what Christ does? He comforts us, he loves us, and he stands in the gap for us. And that's what a husband needs to do for his wife. And this last one may get a little shaky, but you'll be okay. You are to love your wife with a love that transcends all other human relations. You are to love your wife with a love that transcends all other human relations. Can I say it this morning, like they say in the ball stadiums? She's number one. She's number one. Outside of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God your Father, she's number one. Not your parents, not your grandparents, not your children, not your other relatives, not your close friends. You are to love her more than anybody else on this earth. You're telling me not to love my kids. I didn't say that. I said your wife is the priority in love. People hear things wrong sometimes. You would believe what people say we say up at the pulpit, and we don't mean to say it. We might have said it and didn't say it, but I didn't say that. You're definitely to love your mother, your father, your children, and your friends, and your brethren. And Jesus even said, love your enemies. But you need to love your wife before anything and everybody on this earth. And you're to love her as you love yourself, because that's the same way you love yourself anyway. Let me read you what Hodge says as we begin to close down this morning, because what he does is he compares this with Christ's love for the church. I like what he says. Christ's love for his church is a peculiar and exclusive love. He says the love which a bridegroom has for his bride is such as he has for no one else. So the love that Christ has for his church is such that he has for no other order of creatures in the universe. Christ loves the church more than everything else, the cherubim, the angels, and everything that he created. He loves the church more. You say, why? Because she's his bride. And see, that's why he's comparing it with husband-wife relationship. And then he says here, he says, as the bride belongs exclusively to her husband, so the church belongs exclusively to Christ. The church sustains a relationship to him which it sustains to no other being, and no other being participates in this relationship. Number three, this relation is not only peculiar and exclusive, but the union between Christ and his church is more intimate than any which subsists between him and any other order of creatures. You know what he's saying? We're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. We're his body, and we have a relationship with him better than any other created being that God created. We're closer to Christ than anybody except God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's hard to believe this morning. But we're the apple of his eye. And then he says, number four, we'll be closed down shortly. The church is a special object of delight to Christ. Isaiah 62:5 says, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoices over you. And that's the prophet speaking of Zion. So when the world's over, Christ is going to present the church to himself as his own peculiar joy. And what is true of the church collectively or corporately is true of every member individually. And every member of the body of Christ is the object of his peculiar love. Every member of the body of Christ sustains to him this peculiar, exclusive, intimate relationship. And everyone that is a member of the body of Christ is the object in which he specifically delights. What's the end of all of it? We will be made perfectly holy without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. Well, there's a lot more you could say on this. I've been on this like four teachings, and so I say it's about time to get off the marriage teaching. But Paul says this, Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The principle of marriage is this. You want your marriage to work? I come up with the solution, how I know it'll work. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then you read all of Philippians 2:1-6, because if we live out our marriages with the mind of Christ, not only will they be successful, they will be glorious. And Christ, as Pastor Charlie tells us all the time, we have the aroma of Christ in our homes. Verse 4 of the hymn, The Church's One Foundation, says what the husband should be to his wife. And speaking of Christ here, he said, the church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish, and is with her to the end. This is how Christ loves his church. People say, I want to be more spiritual. Let me tell you something. If you don't get this down, whatever spirituality you got is dung. It means nothing. Because Christ, he tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And how great his love is for the church, we cannot imagine in our minds. But one thing it does to us as husbands, it challenges us to be like him, to love like him. And we, you know, I don't care what the world says about marriage and everything. This is the way the Christian needs to live in their marriage. And this is God's will for us in our marriage. You say, well, maybe my marriage is too far gone. All you got to do, get the mind of Christ. Turn it around. Repent. That's all you got to do. You know, most of us need much work. And it can be given by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. With his own blood he brought us, and for our life he died. Father, give us the heart of our Savior, specifically husbands for wives. Father, we want to have families that are built upon your Son. And Father, we do ask that as a church we would take heed to these things in your word. And Father, that our families will be families of joy, families of happiness, families who love the Lord their God, families who exemplify Christ and his church. Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've given us understanding by your Spirit. And Father, I do pray this morning that you will heal marriages that are troubled. Lord, that you will heal families that are troubled. Lord, that your Spirit would move mightily and that we would all have the mind of Christ. Father, we thank you for this blessed day that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.